All right, Proverbs chapter 18. Any copies from last week? And help me remember where we're at. Because I'm not good at that. I believe in Proverbs 18 we should be down on verse 10, A1. Bingo! Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. We're talking about the safe man. Again, our fellowship is based on who we hang around with. If we hang around with people that will increase our relationship with the Lord, then our relationship will increase. Okay, does anybody not have one? Brother Ken needs one. All right, Debbie and Dakota need one. Travis, go help him figure out. If he was spiritual, he'd know how to do that. All right, so we're looking at the safe man. We looked at his hiding place, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The hiding place, there is a right, number one, a right hiding place. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That word tower appears 88 times in the Bible. And it is a symbol of strength, a symbol of protection. And the Bible tells us, obviously, that the Lord is our strong tower. He's our place of safety. David said that many times in the book of Psalms. He is our place of protection. We sing the song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The Lord is our strong tower, our place of protection, our place of provision. When you read in Nehemiah and they're rebuilding the walls of the city, you read about the certain sections of the wall and you read about the gates, and then there also were the towers. And the towers were not just on the corners of the gate, but every time they came to a gate, they'd put a tower on either side of that gate. Then build the next section to the next gate, put a tower. Then the corners had towers. They say that there were 35 towers in the wall that went around Jerusalem. And the idea, the Old Testament idea, was simply that was their place of safety, of security, place of protection. And the psalmist say, or the Solomon says here, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, those 35 towers of Jerusalem were destroyed and burnt to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. The Tower of Siloam fell. The Twin Towers on 9/11 fell. The best towers built by men are still man-made towers. But the tower that is the Lord never falls. That protection is permanent. That protection is there. And so the safe man knows the right hiding place. And that is, in time of trouble, depend on the name of the Lord. But he also knows, number two, the wrong hiding place. The safe man knows the wrong hiding place. The Bible says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Proverbs 18 verse 11 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And as a high wall, his own conceit. The rich man's wealth is his own city. Or his strong city. There are many that trust in riches. They think that as long as they got money, they're going to get by. And money in this life does buy a lot of things. Get you through a lot of difficult and hard times and troubles. But when the economy collapses, even money doesn't help anybody. The strong tower will, but the finances won't. There are three different men to whom Jesus spoke in the Gospels that were classified as rich men. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to verse 22, the Lord spoke to a man that was designated the rich young ruler. Remember what he said? Lord, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he listed some of the commandments. The man said, all these have I done from my youth up. And the Lord said, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. Then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And the rich man went away sad because he had much possessions. Now the Lord was not telling him that if he would sell his stuff and give it to the poor, he could go to heaven when he died. He was pointing out that he hadn't kept the commandments as well as he thought he had. Because one of those is thou shalt not covet. And when that man was sorrowful because he had great possessions, he put those possessions before the commandment of God. What was the end of that man? As far as we know, he died without Christ. There's a second rich man the Lord talks about in the Bible, and that's in Luke chapter 12, and I preached upon that recently. The man who got a bumper crop. He was already a rich man, but he got a bumper crop. And instead of putting all that crop on the market and letting it sell for what it could, he wanted to build bigger barns and better, store it away till the prices would go up later. So he can make a killing on the stock market. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll build my barns bigger and better. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall these things be that thou hast provided? That second rich man didn't fare any better than the first rich man. The third rich man of which Jesus spoke was in Luke chapter 16. And you know that one in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, was clothed in fine linen. And it came to pass that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The problem with riches is so many times they become a hiding place. People hide behind their wealth, hide behind their riches, think they can buy or purchase themselves out of any difficulty or bad situation. That's a wrong hiding place. Now, lest we just leave the inclination that riches are evil, they're not. It's what people do with them. There have been, and I mentioned recently, R.G. Letourneau, who was a very, very wealthy man, the inventor of Caterpillar earth-moving equipment, that was extremely wealthy, and yet his wealth was not his strong tower. That's not where he put his reliance. His reliance was upon the Lord. J.C. Penney was a Christian man that began his enterprise, and he was a Christian man. There have been many good men and women down through history that had wealth, but were not like these others. But sometimes, men make it a wrong hiding place. So, the safe man knows the right hiding place. The safe man also, letter B, knows the humble place. The humble place. Verse number 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The first half of that verse. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Or pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. All right? Solomon says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Lifted up, proud, then comes destruction. Where humility is the way to exaltation. Because the Bible says, before honor is humility. We all know these phrases. There's a cross before a crown. We want the reward, but not the labor that goes into it. But the Lord says, before honor is humility. There has to be performance before praise. We don't praise the prodigal on his departure. We praise him on his return. When he comes to himself and says, I will return to my father. There's got to be performance before praise. And here it tells us there has to be humility before honor. Many men or women want to get honor without humility. They want to brag their way to the top, claw their way to the top. But Solomon said, the safe man knows the humble place. He knows that the way up is down. The way to move forward is to be on your knees. The safe man. Then verse number 13 and number 7 on our outline this morning, there's another man to avoid if we want right fellowship with God, and that is the silly man. Not a word that we apply to adults too often. We apply it to kids sometimes, acting silly. But verse 13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it. Solomon has addressed this time and time again. It is folly and shame unto him to answer a matter before he heareth it. Can I say this? We live in a silly world. According to Solomon in verse 13. Because people are always answering things before they hear it. We call that jumping to conclusions. Speaking before we have all the facts. Have you learned that when something big happens, the best thing to do is to keep quiet for about 2 or 3 weeks till all the dust settles and then you find out the truth? Right now, and I don't know which side is going, but Chick-fil-A is under attack because supposedly that someone upper in the upper part of the organization is departing from their Christian background and roots. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But what I would say simply like this is, don't jump on the bandwagon. Don't jump too quickly. Wait until all the information and all the facts are given. But human nature is not like that. Human nature is to react immediately, especially if it's something we're against already. Well, by all means, whether it's true or not, don't matter. Just jump on it. If it's against somebody we don't like, I remember back in 2014, 2015, I heard over and over again, there's not going to be a 2016 election. Did you hear that back in 2014 and 15? I was reading it. There's not going to be an election in 2016. President Obama is going to work this thing where he's going to become the dictator. He's going to declare martial law, something. And they were determined there was never going to be a 2016 election. Was there? So now when those same people start claiming this and that about other things, do you believe them? Their credibility's shot. All right, that's what Solomon's talking about, answering a matter before he heareth. Not having the information, prejudging. Prejudging without all the facts. Posting things on the internet without verifying information. And can I also say this? If you want to verify it, don't go to Snopes.com. Because they're liberal. They're not going. And that's the difficult thing, isn't it? How do you verify stuff when somebody says something? How do you verify it? It's very difficult because you don't know where the sources are to go to. So if you don't, be quiet till you figure it out. But don't jump on it. Don't ruin your credibility, especially as believers. When we jump on things that are out like that, we lose our credibility when it comes to what we testify for Christ. Because if we'll give dissemination of incorrect information at other times, why should they believe what we say about Christ? So we've got to be careful. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Verse number 14. The stricken man. The stricken man in verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The stricken man. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. In times of physical suffering, in times of loss of the natural use of our bodies, whatever it might be, our spirit can sustain us if we have a good spirit. Again, I can't help but think of Miss Anita Humphreys, who even in her disappointment of her physical body in the last months and the last year, not being able to get to church, every time I'd go over there, she'd say, "Preacher, I want to get to church. Pastor, I want to get to church." And she felt guilty that she couldn't. And that's one of the hardest things for me as a pastor. When I go visit people that are shut-ins, and I know they're shut-ins, I'm not trying to make them feel guilty about not being in church by visiting them. I'm visiting them because they can't get here, so I go there. If you can get here, I don't need to go to you. But if you can't get here, then I want to come there. So I go and visit people that can't get here. And sometimes I think they interpret my visit as a chastisement and a follow-up for not being in church. Well, that's not what I intend at all. And so they tell me, well, we can't be for here. I know that. I understand that. I'm just here to pray with you. I'm here to let you know we haven't forgotten you. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, boy, once the spirit gets wounded, it's pretty tough. The body can be infirm, but as long as the spirit's healthy, it'll be all right. Now notice this, it doesn't say the spirit of a man will overcome his infirmity. All right, we don't believe that if you have the power of positive thinking, you'll get through whatever disease you've got. But it'll sustain you during it. Not overcome it, but sustain it. A good outlook, a positive spirit, a spiritual outlook will sustain an infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Your spirit can get you through times of physical testing, but once the spirit is broken, there's not much that can be done. So that's the stricken man. We go to the back of the page then in verse number 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Here we go again with Solomon's emphasis on knowledge. Knowledge. The seeking man, number 9. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. We said this earlier. Reading the Bible will increase your vocabulary. And that's a good thing. The word prudent we've come across many times. It's 12 times right here in Proverbs. And it means to be cautious, to be circumspect, to be practically wise. That's what prudent means. The heart of the prudent, the cautious one, the practically wise one, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. And the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. God has given us a brain. Did you know He's given us all the same size brain? Sometimes we meet folks and wonder about that. Sometimes we speak ourselves and wonder about that. And out of that cranium, out of that brain we've got in our head, you know that we use 2%. We use 2% of our brain. 98% goes unused. I personally believe that's a result of the fall. That when man fell, it affected him physically, obviously. And one part is that God restricted. Could you imagine? I mean, those people in the Tower of Babylon were building a tower that reached up to heaven. And the Lord said, nothing shall be restrained from them of all they imagined to do. If man could use the full capacity of his brain, you know what we'd do? We would annihilate each other. Those that emphasize human knowledge and emphasize smarts and IQ and education and all that stuff don't realize the smarter men get, the more wicked they get. The more they invent that's not good. But Solomon said, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The seeking man will seek after knowledge. His ear will be turned to knowledge. Again, what do we turn our ears to? When we're in church, everything's fine. We're seeking knowledge. We're seeking the Word of God. We're seeking what the Lord has to say to us. Then we go out the door and get in our car. What are we seeking? Then we go through our Sunday afternoon. We come back to church. We go through our Monday and Tuesday. What are we seeking? Well, whatever we give our ear to, that's what we're seeking. That's why it's so important not to just be a Christian at church on Sunday morning, to be a Christian at home on Monday. And what you give your ear to is going to be what you increase your knowledge of. Give ear to the things of God. There's great Christian radio stations that are out there. You can be playing at home. You can play. There's three you can reach in your car just in this area. Just so you're putting something in front of you that's going to be increasing your knowledge and not being detrimental to your knowledge of the Lord. The heart of a man, the seeking man, is the one that's seeking knowledge and lending his ear toward it. And that seeking man is those that you and I want to fellowship with. Then verse 16, the successful man. The successful man. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now I have read two interpretations from the commentators of this verse. I'll give you the first, and then I'll give you the better one. We have read throughout Proverbs when the word gift or present, P-R-E-S-E-N-T, like a Christmas present, when that word gift or present has been used, it's been talking in reference to a bribe. We've seen that already in Proverbs. And some interpret it this way, that a man's gift, that bribery, maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. And again, those with riches can sometimes buy their politicians. That's why, personally, I think term limits are a good idea. Because you can serve for your period of time and then get out and let somebody, and you can't be tempted by the lobbyist and the bribery that is so evident in our modern system and society. But a man's gift maketh room for him. He can buy his way to the top. He can get himself that $5 plate at the fundraiser because he's got the money. He can befriend people that normally wouldn't have anything to do with him because he can buy his way to the top. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I prefer to think of this gift as a gift like spiritual gifts. Now, not necessarily spiritual, but at least gifts. And there have been those that have had a gift that brought them before great men. Men of low estate that by their gift gave them notoriety. I guess one of the best examples in history of that is a fellow named Benjamin Franklin, who dropped out of school when he was 10 years old. That's as far as his formal education went. Now, that's not recommending dropping out of school at 10. That's not why I'm mentioning this. But he did. In that day, he dropped out when he's 10 years old, went to work in a wax and candle factory. And if you know about Benjamin Franklin, you know what he is. He's the one that kind of discovered electricity by flying that kite out that day. In fact, he wrote a book on electricity. It was translated into many different languages and was a bestseller. A guy that dropped out at 10 years old. He invented the Franklin stove, one with a radiator in it. He was the first one to develop that kind of a heating system. He's the one that wrote Poor Richard's Almanac that made him world famous. He wrote it under a pseudonym, not under his own name, lest it be rejected. He wrote it under another name, and through that became world famous. He became an ambassador. He worked in France and in England, and all these things because he had a gift. He had a scientific mind. Was it 78 years old, I think, he invented the bifocals. Thank you, Mr. Franklin. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Here's someone to avoid, and that's the striving man. The striving man, always contentious, always disagreeable. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. The loud boaster is what we're going to call this fellow. The loud boaster. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. He's first in his own cause. He presents his own case before you can hear the other one. He gives his own side of the story. Did you know there's always two sides of a story? There's always two sides. And again, we go back to one of our previous points. Be careful before you have all the facts. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The neighbor doesn't mean the guy that lives next door to you. Who is my neighbor? All right, Mr. Rogers would say, howdy, neighbor. That was not referring to the guy next door, but all those people to whom he came in contact with. Neighbor is anyone else, and many times when we boast our own cause or beat our own drum or give our own case, somebody's going to come around and refute it. Somebody's going to come around and refute it. Someone's going to come around with some evidence that what you said is not true. So be careful of the loud boaster. And you, most of you, you've dealt with one in life somewhere down the line, and you know how to spot them. Those people that are high on their own horse and seem to kick at anybody that's below them in their own esteem, in their own mind. And you can't really believe what comes out of their mouth because they're promoting their own cause. The striving man, the loud boaster. Verse number 18, the lifted barrier. Verse 18, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. The lot causeth contentions to cease. What is the lot? We've seen this before. It was an Old Testament way of discerning the will of God. It began with the priest in the temple with the two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, that through that God gave direction. And that's what Mormonism is based on, an improper concept of that. Joseph Smith supposedly in Elmira, New York, was digging one day and found two stones like that. And through those peep stones, as he called them, he was given the Book of Mormon. And he began a new religion because the Lord told him that true religion had fallen aside and no longer existed. So he wanted him to start it all up again. We always have to be skeptical of the lot. Now again, in the Old Testament, that's how it worked, even into the New Testament. When they chose a new apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, they cast lots. Some have compared that to drawing straws. Some have said it's like throwing dice. Others have said it's like, and I lost my last one. What was the one? The other one, they thought it's like, I probably got it written down here. Flipping a coin, that's it. Like flipping a coin. But whatever it is, it causes contentions to cease. Finding a remedy to cause contentions to cease. Lifting the barrier. When they want to start a football game, they flip a coin to see who's going to kick off. That just keeps everything. How else are you going to determine it? You remember when, I don't know if you did this, you remember when we were kids and we got a ball game together in the backyard? And we had to decide who's going to pick first. You got two captains. Who's going to pick first? So you threw the bat. One guy threw the bat to the other, and he caught it by the handle. Wherever he caught it, the other kid went one above and one above and one above, and the last one to get there was the guy that got to pick first. Oh, but then he came out. When the last one got up there and the other kid had not, he said, oh, no, topsies, and he could put his hand over the top of the bat like that. Always coming up with another thing, another way. The lot causes contentions to cease. There is a compromise, if you want to call it that. There's a way to do that. And the wise person will look for that method, that means. The lifted barrier. Then verse 19, the lost brother. The lost brother. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Isn't that the truth? A brother offended is harder to be won. A brother doesn't necessarily mean a brother in the flesh, though that's probably the direct intention, Cain and Abel. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. But we think about it in today, in our spiritual setting, in our church, a brother offended is harder to be won. When someone is offended, boy, there's not much hope. Now I've said this, I've said it for 28 years. Don't get easily offended. If you get easily offended, you've got a rough place in life because you're going to get offended all the time. I tell folks this, I went to visit somebody a little while ago and I hadn't been there in a while. And that makes me feel guilty from the very beginning when I don't get there for a while. And I finally got there and the woman said to me, she said, "Oh, I thought maybe my husband had offended you. And that's why you haven't been here for a while." And I said, "You can't offend me." And I don't mean that boastfully or pridefully or anything, but there's nothing to offend. There's no ego or pride there to worry about. You know, if I felt worse that I hadn't been there so long and they assumed that they had offended me, I felt worse about that than why I would have been offended, because I don't even know why I would have been offended by something. But the lost brother, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The bars of a castle are to keep you out. And once that person's been offended, you can't get back in. You can't reach into them. They won't allow it. They've put up a barrier there that you can no longer restore the fellowship or the friendship there. A lost brother is harder to be won. Now, a strong city can be won because there's strong cities that were won in the Bible. So it's not impossible, but it's hard. So what does that teach us? Number one, be careful not to be offensive to other people, because once you offend them, it's hard to win them back. So the onus is on us. The responsibility is on us not to be offensive. Number two, if we have offended someone, even unintentionally, understand it's going to be hard to win them back, because that's simply what the Bible says. But not impossible. The lost brother, the striving man. Then lastly, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 to 24, the satisfied man. Verse number 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The satisfied man. Verse number 20 and 21. Taming the tongue. And all, we've seen Solomon talk about this over and over and over again. Again, in the New Testament, the prominent book about the tongue is the book of James. And James has been referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament, because it covers those practical areas. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. What goes in through the lips satisfies the belly. Unless what goes in is not pleasant. There are some things you can put in your mouth that your belly is going to reject, and you know what happens when it rejects it. It comes back out. But if you put pleasant things in, the belly rejoices. You put unpleasant things in, the belly rejects it. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What goes in through the lips satisfies the belly. It's pleasant. What comes out of the lips should satisfy because it's pleasant. But the same process is true. If what goes in is not delightful to the belly, it's going to cause a problem. If what comes out is not satisfying and delightful, it's going to cause a problem. Solomon is talking about taming the tongue, watching the words of our mouth. What did our grandmothers used to say? If you can't say anything good, Don't say anything at all. All right? The taming of the tongue. Letter B, verse 22. Winning a wife. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. To find a good wife is a blessing. To find a good wife is a blessing. Men, I hope you can all say amen. To find a good wife is a blessing. You know why? Do I need to say it? I was at a hockey game one time. We were watching the game, and all of a sudden in the middle of the game, I heard this just loud squeal. I guess it was supposed to be a cheer, but it was just this loud, ear-piercing, terrible, horrible sound. And I looked in the back row, and here was this woman standing up and making this noise. And she did about four or five times through the game, cheering her team on, made up. And my brother was with me that night. We just looked at each other and said, thank God we're now married to her. Finding a good wife. He that findeth a good wife, findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Again, here's the Lord putting his stamp of approval on marriage. The husband and the wife. Adam and Eve. Finding a good wife. One of our supposed presidential candidates is a homosexual. He's married to a man. He's legally married to a man. And you want to know how depraved our society is? Imagine if that man should get elected. His male spouse would be the first lady. I don't know about you, that just sounds sick to me. And yet we live in a world that a lot of people wouldn't have a problem. I read an article in USA Today about a woman. She was not for that man running for president, didn't think he was qualified, but thought it would be wonderful to be able to hear from that man's spouse about what it was like to live in the White House and all that kind of stuff. And I did, what kind of twisted mind? And that's the society we live in. Winning a wife. Letter C, quickly. Verse 23. Minding the mouth. The poor man useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. Here we are at Christmas time. You remember Scrooge and Mr. Cratchit? Mr. Cratchit went home on the night of the 24th and Mr. Scrooge said to him, I suppose you think you should, now he didn't say it like this because they had all that fancy talk back then. I suppose you think you should get the day off with pay tomorrow because it's the 25th. And Bob Cratchit politely said, yes, sir, if it would be all possible, I'd like to spend it with my family. And he complained and murmured about giving a paid day off. What does it mean to me and all that kind of, the rich answereth roughly. Now, you know, Bob Cratchit got the day off, spent the day with Tiny Tim, all that kind of, it all turned out good. But that was the mentality of Scrooge, is just, answering roughly, because he was the employer to his employee. He could answer him any way he wanted to. He controlled the purse strings. So there's minding the mouth. And then finally, letter D, finding a friend. And I want you, before you fold it up too fast, I want you to think about something here. Here's how we interpret this. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Here's how we interpret this. If you're friendly, you'll have friends. And that's okay. I don't object to that. If you're friendly, a man that hath friends shall show himself friend. But read it in the order it's written in. A man that hath friends will show himself friendly. You know what that means to me? Treat your friends with friendship. Don't treat your friends like you treat your enemies. Don't treat your friends like you treat other people. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You ever seen friends divided? Friends come to odds? That's one of the saddest things in the world. People that have 20, 30, 40 years of friendship and something can destroy that. And it's usually not something big. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And then the greatest part of the verse, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Our fellowship in life. Some men to avoid and some men, some people, some women to fellowship with. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Sunday school hour, the time that we can dive into it and delve into it in a more deep and rich way. And we pray, God, it would help us in our worldview, I guess, in our view of our life in this world, in our interaction with other people, that God, we would be that one, that others would benefit by fellowshipping with us. And that, Lord, we would seek the fellowship of those that would benefit us also. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen.